excited for the opportunity. Thank you, Brother Tom, and Mount Pleasant for the invitation. What? Oh!
Let me get that in there.
Okay. Got it. It's like, wait a second, I thought I was at Mount Pleasant. I was confused. It is a true joy. Brother Tom is just a precious, dear saint. We enjoy having him when he comes up to Mount Vernon, and we really are thankful for the time that he has when he gets to come. And I know this is one of those oddities where you're not traveling anywhere today. You got to travel right to your home church. You're probably going somewhere tonight, though. But anyway, he certainly is used of the Lord, and we are extraordinarily thankful for that. This whole time I thought Dougie was younger than me, too. So I'm just as shocked. No, I'm not really. I knew, but we are extremely thankful. We appreciate the time and the opportunity that we have to minister God's word. We are extremely thankful to see not only all of you, but certainly I'm always blessed. Most of the time when I travel, my family is able to come and be with me. And Brother Ross already mentioned what a blessing that is, what a support that is. It is amazing, and I'm so thankful to have them here. Then we have some other members of our church that have traveled. My mother-in-law is here with us as well. And then the Smith family, they have come, and we're just thankful that they're willing to travel to other places to hear God's word. It really blesses me. And then, of course, I've had the honor of having Brother Almond with us the last couple days. He certainly is still in a lot of pain. For those that may not know, just after the conference in Michigan, he fell and hit his ribs on a couch, and in fact broke a rib. And so that was on Tuesday. I was on my way to get him, and Brother Farmer said, "I don't think you're going to be able to get Brother Allman. He's in the hospital." End of text. Okay, yeah. Little more detail. I don't know, Brother Farmer. I said, "May I call you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Good. All right." And so they checked him out there, and so I went Wednesday to get him. He went back to an urgent care and found in Mount Vernon that his rib is broken. That was on Wednesday. Now I want you all to understand this, and I'm actually probably going to bring it out again when I get to the message. Brother Allman, of course, was going to preach for us Wednesday night, and just found out that he had a broken rib and been traveling and all those things. I said, "Brother, you don't need to worry about preaching tonight. I'll be okay." He said, "No, I'm called to preach." And he not only preached, but he sang. And we get a little bit of sore discomfort, and we just skip going to the house of the Lord altogether. That's not being mean. That's just truth. That's what happens. Here he broke a rib, and he came and ministered the word of God to us. Just beyond compare blessing. And so we're thankful that we were able to spend the time and the days that we had with him. And so with that, I would like to invite your attention to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Would ask that you stand as I read God's word. This is Haggai, chapter 1. And I'll begin in the second verse and read down through verse 8. Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your circled houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And we'll pause there and we'll look to our Lord now in a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love to us, your mercy, your grace, and your watch care over us. We are exceedingly thankful to be able to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And we ask, Father, that you would open up our hearts, ears, and minds to be open and receptive to thy word. Heavenly Father, we pray that if there are any here today that know you not as Savior, that this would be the day of salvation, that they would come to know you in the full pardon and forgiveness of sin. I ask, Lord, that you'd be with me this morning as thy servant, and may you give me liberty and ability and unction from on high to present thy word in truth and in love. And we are exceedingly thankful, and we appreciate all the work of the church and in having us here. And we ask, Lord, that you would just bless him in a mighty way. We ask, Father, that you forgive us of our sins. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Title of the message is God's Work Must Go On. God's work must go on. With all of the trouble and confusion since 2020 and forward, we understand that one thing is for sure, and that is God's work must go on. It is not time for us to sit down and take a silent approach to the work of God. It is not time for us just to go through the motions of serving the Lord God Almighty. It is time for us, and it has been time, and it is past time for us to get serious about serving the Lord God Almighty. And so as we look at Haggai, may we do as he told the people to do and consider our ways. Consider our ways. And that, of course, he said it two times in the text that I read to you, and I will state it throughout this message, that we must consider our ways. Now, I don't know about you, but Haggai probably, I don't know that it's everybody's default book, right? You don't just wake up in the morning and say, I want to read Haggai this morning. And so when I go to an unfamiliar or less familiar passage, I'd like to give you a little context of what is going on so that you can further appreciate what God had Haggai say to the people. I think that's only fair to do for each of you and each of us as we go through this message. And so, Haggai, let's paint the scene here. The temple in Jerusalem was burned in about 586 B.C., those who remained from the previous deportations, which around 605 to 596 B.C., with few exceptions, were carried captive to Babylon. All right, now follow the story here, or the account. For more than half a century, the Jews remained in this foreign country. And while they were separated from their native soil, they managed to survive. Babylon gave them a limited amount of freedom, allowing them to build their houses, cultivate gardens, and work at jobs. Now, let's fast forward to about 539 BC, and Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon. And one of his first official acts was to issue a decree permitting the Jews to return to their homeland. You following me so far? All right, so here, you got to keep hearing this, and then getting into the message is going to make more sense. Now, after they, that is the Jews, began the trip, they began it with great anticipation. So let's explain that for just a moment. Let me preach about that for a second, then I'll get back into the context. How many of us get so excited when we get to go to the house of the Lord somewhere, right? You have a great anticipation. I'm sure the church here has had an anticipation about this meeting, or we have an anticipation when we go to a fellowship meeting. Though certainly we should all have an anticipation every single time the Lord allows us the privilege of going into the house of the Lord. So many years had gone by, you understand, since they were even granted the provision to be able to go to the homeland. So they're very excited.
And they're beginning this journey, and I want you to understand that. And so they were going, after all, again, they were going home. They were going back to Jerusalem. But very quickly became disappointed when they arrived. You see, nothing was left of its former glory. The walls were heaps of refuse. The temple that was once used for worship was just a pile of stones. It was very discouraging for them, and undoubtedly so. They went with great anticipation. It was not a pleasant sight for them at all. Now, when they first got there, right, so they anticipated, they were let down a little bit. Now, you need to understand this. When they first got there, when they returned to Jerusalem, they began the process of rebuilding the temple. They began the process of laying the foundation of the new temple. Those events are recorded for us in the book of Ezra. It appears that this new temple they were constructing was nowhere near as lavish as the first Jewish temple, and that caused many of the people to become upset, Ezra 3:12. It wasn't many days until the Jews lost interest in building the temple. And then what happened is then they turned their attention to building their own houses. That's when I read to you in Haggai 1, 2, and 3. So they failed to honor the Lord by building his house, and it resulted in Israel being chastened by the Lord. Verse 6 of our text, I'll read it again. Ye have sown much, and ye bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now enter Haggai. Haggai comes into the scene under the power and the inspiration of the Lord. And Haggai's message essentially was what? Get busy about the work of the Lord and build a temple. That's what his message was. And so if I were to go back to the title of the message the Lord laid on my heart, that is, God's work must go on. So for about 15 years, they allowed the temple to go unbuilt and unfinished. Again, Haggai comes in. For the remainder of our time this morning, I would now like us to look at three parts to the message. First of all, we'll take a phrase right from God's Word and let us consider our ways. Secondly, I would like us to consider our work. And thirdly, we will consider God's promises. So we will consider our ways, consider our work, and consider God's promises. First of all, consider your ways. Beloved, I want you to notice that Haggai challenged the people two times, as I said, to consider what they were doing. Verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And so what he did is he didn't soften the message. He didn't, tiptoe around it and say, "Oh, if I say this, I'm going to hurt so-and-so's feelings. It was important that they take care of their house. I understand why the temple couldn't be built. I understand why they couldn't." He said, "Consider your ways. Look what you've done. I'm starting to preach before I preach. All right, let me get back to the notes." All right. Basically saying again, look around at what you're doing. Look how you've made those proper provisions for yourself. Well, I was there and made sure that your comfort was taken care of. But what about the work of the Lord? And he challenged him. He said, "You think about it. God's called me to come here. I'm telling you this message, but I want you to think about what you've done. I want you to look around. I want you to consider how comfortable you are. I want you to consider, again, consider your ways. Remember the anticipation you had about going back to Jerusalem. You got a little discouraged. You got a little bummed out. Somebody might have looked at you a little cross. Maybe somebody hurt your feelings, and all of a sudden, the temple sat unbuilt. It don't matter if Biden is president, Trump is president. It don't matter if Kamala becomes president. You continue in the work of the Lord. You don't let the house of the Lord go to shambles. No. Consider your ways. In our modern day, it is said that people can just worship God anywhere. Come on, you've heard it. That a specific place of worship is not necessary. Just talked to someone the other day. I worship God in my home. Well, you need to get to the house of the Lord. And they say, well, it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Listen to me. Have you ever been mistreated at McDonald's? Have you gone back? Yeah, you have. Absolutely. It's just an excuse. That's all it is. That's not the message. People say they can worship God anywhere. Okay? And I say that perhaps you can, but you won't. You won't. It's hard enough to convince people to get up, you know, for service times to come in the right mindset to worship the Lord. And you know what I'm talking about. You know every time you enter those doors, you're not in proper mindset of worship. And that's coming into the house. And you're going to tell me that when you're out there, you're going to worship God as you do in the house of the Lord, when you're not even ready to come worship the house in the house of the Lord when you come to the house of the Lord? I'm not saying every time. I know there are times when we're spiritually high and we're ready for the house of the Lord. But consider your ways. Another person says, well, that man can have a high and noble concept of God coming out of that sand trap on the 13th hole around 11 o'clock. But he won't. He won't. Get your priorities right. I look around and I see the older generation come into the house of the Lord. Consistently, faithfully, lovingly. I mentioned Brother Almond a few moments ago. Do y'all understand what a blessing that was? Broke his rib. And he came and he says, can I sing as well? Yeah, you can. Love seeing when Brother Dan comes out. I assure you it takes him far longer to get ready in the morning than it takes any one of us. Times 10. Here he is. Consider your ways. That's what it says. You see, beloved, God's people need a place of worship. And I know I'm not saying anything you don't know there. You've heard that. And the other ministers that are here, they're like, oh yeah, okay. I came here to hear that I need a place of worship. You're right, yeah. But God's people need this place. God's people need a place they can come to hear the word of the Lord. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But so much the more, as you see, so much more you need to be here in the house of the Lord. And that means, and I'm going to get into that when we consider our work, we got to take care of it. We have to take care of it. This place where we come to worship. And I also believe that if we need any further evidence that God takes the place of worship seriously, we can look at this message that Haggai gave to the Jews. And I'm going to say again, they were doing a great job making plenty of provision for the flesh. Oh, they were doing great. Our houses are good. We're eating, but they're not filled. All of that, we could read verse 6 again. And so, again, it is important that we have a place of worship. And we have a lot of churches across the country that are closing down. And we, by God's grace and power, must remain and must continue to take care of the house of the Lord. And certainly be glad when we come into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad this morning that you got up and you got ready to come to the house of the Lord? Amen. Are you glad? Are you going to be glad tomorrow? What about Wednesday night? Come on. Consider your ways. What is it that is making you more excited? What is it that is taking more of your time? What is it that is making you more tired that you're not glad when you come here? What is it? Get rid of it, because you need to be glad when you come. This is the place of worship. This is where we see God and hear from His Word. And so Haggai challenged him. What I'm saying is, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of our homes, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But they went 15 years taking care of themselves after they had anticipation of going back to the homeland. They started the temple. They got a little discouraged. And just like we do, we get discouraged and we stop going and we stop doing. That's the part that I believe that God is having Haggai take issue with. Because I believe that we are to be good stewards with what God blesses us with, all right? So just don't misunderstand me when I say those things. We ought to take care of our homes and our automobiles and those things. But this place is special. This place has been dedicated to the service and the worship of our Savior. Consider your ways. That's the message of God's work must go on. Now, we don't have to be in a brand new fancy building. Simple and functional is all that is required. But that does not mean that we should not be giving the very best that we have to the house of the Lord. Right? And so, simple and functional. Listen, we don't have AC up at Mount Vernon, all right? But you know what? You don't need AC in order to have a worship service. You understand that, don't you? Okay? We have fans. We're going to try to keep you, comfortable. And that doesn't mean then if we were to need a new fan, we don't go and buy the clearance fan at $2.50. It's for the house of the Lord. Right? I'm not saying you have to go spend $9,000 on a fan either. You understand. But we ought to do the very best that we can do for the house of the Lord. I've heard preachers say before, they talk about, maybe they got a new vacuum at their house or whatever, and so then they bring their old vacuum to the house of the Lord and they use the new vacuum and things like that, or somebody does that. I don't know that a preacher did it, whatever. It's a story that I've heard. Lord's house ought to get the best. It's the first fruits. So the challenge, again, that Haggai gave was consider your ways. Okay? So we need to take care of the house of the Lord. We need to take care of it with cleaning and maintenance. As a place of worship is not only needed for God's children to come in to worship and recharge, but we also have this place so that we can continue the work of the Lord by preaching the gospel message, right? By when we come together as a church on business meeting times, right? We decide where we're going to use and spend money for the work of the Lord. I mean, that's, after all, is that not the commission that our Lord gave us in the book of Matthew chapter 28? Well, sure, of course it is. He says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Listen, God is with us all the way. And so we need to consider these ways. So when Haggai came on the scene, again, the Jews had started to rebuild the temple. They quit. I've told you that. The prophet then looked around at the people's homes. Again, he saw that they were well taken care of. Their personal needs were met regardless of that economic adversity that they were in. We're in some economic adversity. Don't neglect the house of the Lord. That's what he's about to say. All right, come on, you knew that was coming. And so anyway, and again, he asked them to consider their ways. Why were they dwelling in comfortable homes and let God's house lie in waste? Beloved, truly, it is not right to serve God leftovers in any area of our life. It's just not. God deserves, as I said a moment ago, the first fruits of our time, the first fruits of our talent, the first fruit of our money, the first fruits of our enthusiasm and our energy. Consider your ways. And so it is that everything, that all of our being, all of the gifts and the talents that the Lord has given us, what we use for the Lord is to be first. I enjoy public speaking. I enjoy training. I enjoy getting to know people. I enjoy going out. But I never want any of those secular things to trump the talent, I shouldn't call it a talent, to trump the calling that the Lord has given me to preach to the people. So when you consider your ways, as Haggai challenged the people, consider the gifts, consider the talents, consider those things that our Lord has given you to do, and how are you using that talent? Because it needs and ought to be used for the Lord first. That's part of that consider your ways. How often do we come tired to the house of the Lord? Don't have to raise your hand. How often have we given everything we had throughout the week? And now, well, it's about time to give roughly 2.5, 3 to 4 hours to the Lord. And we're exhausted. I get it. Some weeks here and there. I'm talking about consistency. You understand. We've given and we've given and we've given and we give nothing left. We have nothing left, and it's hard for us to stay focused even for the 3 or 4 hours in a service. May these scriptures remind us to consider our ways, that God's work must go on. I know this is tough to digest. I understand that. We are great, and myself included. I want you to understand that. We are wonderful at making provisions for the flesh. But beloved, I believe the blessings come when we acknowledge and come to the place where God gets our very best in everything. When God gets our very best. Look at what it says in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. I'd like you to look at verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You see, we preachers, we don't just make up giving of the first fruits because we think the terminology sounds right. We get it from God's word. And frankly, if we didn't get it from God's word, then we ought not to be preaching it from behind the pulpit, right? And so when we say that we want you to give of your best, it's not because it's Justin's preference that you give your best. It's because God's told us to do that. That's why we say it. That's why we say it. And so it says in verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. When? When you honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So, beloved, God's work must go on. We cannot wait until we have everything in our own lives just perfectly arranged before taking care of God's house and doing the work of the Lord. So the challenge is to consider your ways. The next thing I want you to notice is that we ought to consider our work. Now again, when you give a message like this, repetition is how things stick. And so I've repeated myself 2 or 3 times, and I understand that, and I realize that I've done that. But in order for it to stick in our minds, you need to, again, keep being reminded of the context of to which Haggai was addressing the folks when he then tells them to consider their ways and consider their work. So again, at first, the people, you see, when they came, they began to do the work. But when the going got tough, the tough didn't get going. They're like, oh, snap. Nope, not going really well. When we have a work day at church, I'm a really good gopher. And the church loves that. Hey, pastor, we ran out of... I'll go to Lowe's. I got it. And 3 Lowe's trips later, I finally got what they needed. Right? So they came and they did the work. And I need to go. And I need to be a part. I need to do something. And so you go and do that. But anyway, they don't just give up. They don't just say, well, we didn't have the part that we needed. I guess we ought to go home. No, we keep, you keep going when the going gets tough. And so the going got tough, and so then the people, now watch, it's worse than just saying when the going got tough, the people started to ignore the temple. But watch what they did. The people then took the money, listen to me, they took the money that should have been used for the temple and the worship of God, and they used that money to satisfy their own desires. That's a danger. When you start using the Lord's money and doing the Lord's business to satisfy your own fleshly desires. Because folks, all our money belongs to the Lord. You need to understand that. It's all His. And that goes right back to the first fruits. You see, is it hard to give money on the Lord's day? Is it hard to give to the work of the Lord? Because here's the thing. Most of the time, those who dedicate God's money to God usually spend the money very wisely. When they understand that it's all God's, generally the money is used wisely. Those who do not give God the first fruits of their income are often confused about their priorities. And so, beloved, until we come to the place that we realize that all money is God's, we typically won't truly be happy when it comes to money. And more. But we'll just stop there. Because as they considered the work and the money needed, Haggai commanded them to get to work. He said in verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Go and get the wood and build the house. That's what it says. And I'll be glorified. You get to work, because God's work must go on. Now, I know I've been a little like harsh and maybe a little mean, but I want to get to some exciting stuff here because there's a really exciting part to Haggai, and I don't know if you caught it, and I don't know if you saw it when I was originally reading through it, but here's the exciting part. Because when Haggai gave them those words in verse 8, you need to understand that just a few verses down, and this is the exciting part, the people responded to the word of the Lord through the prophet Haggai, and they got to work. It's awesome. Haggai didn't have to beg and plead and say, oh, if you could just, go up and get the wood. I know you're tired and I know it's going to be hard and I know that you don't have a lot of money, but I really need to see you. And if you could just come, it would be so good. And I love you so much and I'll give you a hug when you're here and I'll make you feel all good and all of those things that we have to do sometimes to get our people to do anything. Haggai didn't do any of that, did he? He just straight told them. And they replied. Or they responded, excuse me. And they got to work. They did as God, it took them 15 years, but they got there when the prophet reminded them of the importance of the house of the Lord. He didn't have to beg and preach and preach and preach about what they did wrong and try to convince them for years and years and years that they need to get busy about the work of the Lord. They obeyed. That's exciting. You know, I know it's not always this way for the nation of Israel, so we got to give them some credit when credit is due. Because, they got a pretty bad rap, rightly so. They moan and complain just about every time they're told to go and do something. But here, Haggai said, go get the wood and get to work. I'm paraphrasing. And they did. It's a blessing. They got to work. Verses 12 through 15, just so you don't think I'm going crazy, you might already be thinking that, but in verse 12 of chapter 1, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that lovely? They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Doesn't that sound familiar? Didn't we read that in Matthew? Lo, I'm with you. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I love that. I love it. I mean, those are encouraging things, not only to Haggai and to the people, but that should be an encouraging thing to all of God's people as we consider our ways and then consider our work. They listened and they obeyed and they got busy and they did the work. I just love that. And, you know, I every pastor that stands behind this pulpit, I'm sure, can say what I'm about to say, but I am a blessed pastor. I'll tell you, when we have a work day, our people show up and they get to work. And even when the pastor throws on a couple extra things like, hey, let's stain the front porch, right, Brother Matt? Okay, pastor, that wasn't part of the scope, but let's do it. And we did it. And he stayed. He goes, I don't have anything else going on. This is what the day was. We are cutting up trees and we're doing. I'm sure you other pastors, you can say that. And you're blessed by your people as they get up and they come and they do the work. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. Sometimes that work of the Lord is fervent prayer. Amen. Are you thankful for your prayer warriors? Absolutely. But if God has given you the ability to do some of that physical work as well, that you need to do it, right? Coming to the house of the Lord, all of those things. So I am not trying to paint a picture that in that Corinthians picture of every part of the body being useful and needful, because it is 100%. Please do not misunderstand my message. But I could even say to the prayer warrior of the church, consider your ways. Could I not? Sure, all of us can step back and reflect about the work that God has called us to do, and are we doing it of our first fruits, right? You remember that from the earlier part of the message. So here they came to the realization. They came to it. They realized that they were just spending the money on themselves and they were making provision for themselves. And they came to the place where they realized they needed to get to work so that God's work would continue. Now God is able. You understand that. God is able. And God doesn't need me, but since I feel that I'm called of God, then I'm going to continue in the work of God. But Grace Baptist Church won't cease to be a church if the Lord takes me home today. Right? And so God's work must go on. We talk about Joshua and that whole thing after Moses went, you know, be courageous, go, and all of that stuff. But God's work must go on. May we be reminded that the work of God must continue until the Lord takes us home. And again, I have already said that about Brother Ullman. And you pray for him as he's, you know, just in pain and trying to make decisions and things like that. But I'll tell you what, this past Wednesday night, he was found faithful in the house of the Lord. He absolutely was doing the work of the Lord. We sing the song, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." We'll work till, and then thirdly and finally, and I won't keep you long here, but chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 are some gorgeous, gorgeous verses about considering God's promises. And I won't read them all to you. I'm just going to read a few of them as we go through. I got three parts to this third part of the message, and I already promised you I wasn't going to keep you long. And you're thinking, three parts to a third part of a message, you won't keep me long, and there's 9 verses. Cool. Good. I'm glad you all followed that, right? So, all right. There are great blessings in following after what God tells us to do. And the first one that God promised him here, that I want to point out anyway, is in verse 7, and God promises his presence. So chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." What a glory, what a wonderful thing. How encouraging that would have been to them to hear that. That promise of God. God makes a promise. He don't break it. He doesn't break it. And so what a promise, what a glorious thing that would have been for those people to hear. And you know what? God's promised to be with us, right? Amen? And his glory is with us. And so this would have been a wonderful thing for them to hear. "And I will shake all the nations, and the desire of the nations shall come, and I will fill this house," right? And so go get the wood, go get to work, consider your ways, consider your work. "I'm going to fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." I'm telling you, I love singing Victory in Jesus. And when you hear all these saints of God singing it together, that was glory. Amen? Amen. don't let that die down after we get to the next song, or maybe the song after that, or the end of this. And don't let it die down on the Lord's Day tomorrow, or as I said, the Wednesday night service, or if you're going to another special meeting. This place is filled with the glory of the Lord. And so God promises His presence. So, contrary to what the Jews thought, the glory of the Lord's house was not in the size of the building, nor was it in the materials from which they were made. The glory of the Lord was in His presence of His people. Amen? It's not all about this, but with God's people. And so they came to realize this. They came to realize God's promise here. God's presence, His promise of presence. I knew I had the promise word there. His promise of His presence. And so again, yes, I'm not going to take away. Sure, absolutely. We need to keep the house of the Lord, and we need to keep it well taken care of. But I'll tell you, our Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist Churches, we have something that many of the other churches around this world do not enjoy. And that is that presence of the Lord. Man, it's so personal, it's so powerful, and it's so precious here in God's house. Because the greatest blessing we enjoy is when the Lord is in His house and in His power and the glory, and His power and His glory fills His house. He is with us. And that's a precious thing. Secondly, God promises His provisions. Verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In this verse, the Lord promises to meet the needs of His house. He is telling Israel that He has all the gold and all the silver they need to build the new temple. They need not to worry about the provision. Amen. God take care of them. That's what it says. That's what He promised. And so God is able to supply all our needs. How? According to what? His riches. Where? In glory. By who? Christ Jesus. The very one that saved our soul. He took care, and God promised His provision. Thirdly, God promises His power and His peace. Verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Just let that resonate. Because you remember that first temple of Jerusalem, man. I mean, I'm telling you, they felt the presence and the glory of the Lord. They were excited about it. Remember the anticipation they had on the journey to get back there, because they remember what it was like, or they heard from generations what it was like to feel the presence of the Lord in the temple of the Lord. Now watch what it said again. It says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. There was great excitement. And God's work must continue. He promises His power and His peace. Beloved, there's just so much more to this, and I appreciate your kindness, and I appreciate you allowing me to preach God's word today. But I just want to remind you, consider your ways, and that God's work must go on. Turn to the service.
Thank you, brother.
Amen.
Lord bless you.